this run. So we are in 2 Timothy, and I hope you have fallen in love with this book, with this dear son of Paul, my dear son, and what a great guy. Somewhat young, but at the same time, one who was trusted with so much from this mentor of his, Paul. Have you ever noticed, you look through the epistles, the writings of Paul, and almost every one of them start off with Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy. So Timothy was a real integral part in Paul's life and Paul and Timothy's, and in this particular book is Paul's swan song. He is coming to the end of his life, and this particular passage that we're going to look at in chapter 4, he really brings this out, and he pours his heart into Timothy. He pours his admonition, his counsel into this young man. So let me read the passage before us, and then we will pray, and then we'll get into the unpacking some of what it says here. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. I'm reading in the NIV. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. How are you going to do this? With great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Why? Why am I giving this charge? For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought a good fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who long for his appearing. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We learned last week that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And now we find the charge given to Timothy, preach that word. That word that can make you wise unto salvation. That word is above every other word. Father, we thank you for your word. You have set it above your own name. You have purified it 7 times. It is reliable. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so we thank you for your word. And as we consider it this morning, would you speak to our hearts? What a powerful word it is. It's like a sword. It divides. It It discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. So speak to us. Do that surgery work that needs that precision. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the truth. You said that my word is truth, and if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. And so we thank you for the truth. So speak to our hearts. Give a new step to our race. We pray that your Spirit would come and put strength in every stride. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at the final lap, the final charge and the final lap. How many of you been in a race? Anybody done any racing or running? Okay, the final charge and the final race. So we're going to look at the charge first, okay? I split this in two sections. The final charge, that is going to be from verses 1 through 5, and then we'll look at 5 through 8, which is the final lap. The charge, to be given a charge is to be put in charge, right? Given a responsibility, and with that responsibility and authority. In the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, who judged the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Remember the story that Jesus told, the parable of the master, and he gave his stewards charge over some money. One had five, one had two talents, and one had one. They were given charge over that. And as a result of their faithfulness in that, what happened? The master said, I will put you in charge of more things, of cities and things like that. So in a charge entails trust with something of value. You don't just pick on any old guy or gal to put charge of something. It's something of value to you. And so you look for someone who will be trustworthy. Remember Jesus' words, or God's words, he shall give his angels charge over you. You are precious, and he's given them a responsibility. You know, even the angels behold my Father's face for these children. So we're going to look at four aspects of the charge. It's weight and witness. So if you were to think of this, think of like a wagon wheel, and in the center, the spoke would be preach the word. And all around the spoke, the hub, I should say, are all these different arms that are reaching out. So we got four of them. It's weight and witness is pointing to the preaching, to the charge. It's work and its way. It's wizards and its wolves and its worth. Okay, so we're going to look at those aspects of this charge. It's weight and witness. Notice what he says. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. In the presence. What makes a difference when you're in the presence of somebody like your dad, maybe? And your dad's gone, and you're kind of going, nah, 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 and all of a sudden dad shows up. Does that change your tone just a little bit? You know, I remember going to some places that were up jury duty. And so, you know, everybody's kind of nonchalant. Oh, yeah, right. Jury, jury, judge, judge, you know, and this kind of stuff. And it's not that really serious. Until the judge comes, and then everybody are told, stand up, rise, the honorable is coming in. And you're kind of, oh, maybe this is more serious than I thought, right? It is serious. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And then it says what he's going to do in the presence of this. Well, have you ever been to a wedding? And the traditional wedding starts off with this. We are gathered here in the presence of God and of these witnesses, right? So there's something about the presence, and you're requesting your you're keying in on the fact that God is present. And Paul does this in this charge. In the presence, there's a divine presence here. Well, what's one of the attributes of God? What's one of the characteristics? Mike's been going through that with the kids in action. He is omni what? Present. So he's always here. What's the deal? In the presence of? Yeah, he sees everything. But there is a particular thing here when you're saying, God, this is important to us. We want your presence. We want you to have your blessing and you look on this thing and help us with this. In the divine presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And in 1 Timothy, he talks about that too. When he says in the presence of the angels. So, we have a divine presence. Now we have a distinct accountability. Who will judge the living and the dead? I mean, from the very get-go in Genesis 18, remember what Abraham said? When it had to do with, you're going to take out Sodom and Gomorrah? God, are you sure you want to do that? 50 people, will you still do it? How about 40? How about 30? How about 10? And what's his thing? He says, shall not the God of all the judge of all the earth do what is right? So this aspect of God being a judge is really important. And he brings this up here. Who will judge the living and the dead? Acts 17:3, Paul talking to the Athenians out on Mars Hill. Remember that? And he concludes at the end, God has overlooked this ignorance, but he has pointed a day when he will judge through this one who raised from the dead, which is Christ. He will judge. Now, he will judge who? The living and the dead. Guess what? There's two judgment seats. Did you know that? There is the great white throne judgment, and there is the other judgment, right? The Bema Seat judgment. The living are judged, the Bema Seat. The white throne judgment are the dead. I think this is interesting. He's going to judge the living and the dead. You know, I've seen some people go to their death, and they are just in God's face. You ain't going to make me do nothing. Right down to the deathbed. They're still sticking their nose in God's face. As though death's going to take me and you can't do nothing about it. Well, guess what? He's going to judge the living and the dead. And you can't do nothing about it either. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 talks about this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his, what? Come on, what did it say? From his presence. A divine presence. This is the same one. And there was no place for them, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead, he will judge the living and the dead. The dead were judged according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, no hiding place. And the dead, and Hades, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. So, this issue of God in the presence of this one who's going to judge the living, and there's accountability. And there's a determined reign. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom. What an amazing thing. His appearing. He talked about in chapter 6 of the previous, in the previous book. Chapter 6, verse 14. Where Pilate, Jesus makes the good confession. And then he says this, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable life, whom no one has seen, to him be honor and glory forever. Actually, I got the wrong one. In verse 14, I charge you to keep this commandment without spot and blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. this appearing. He's going to come back. He is going to come back. He talks about it being a glorious appearing. Well, what does the appearing do to you? 1 John 2:28 says this. It says that everyone who has this hope in him, this issue of his appearing, purify themselves in view of his appearing and his kingdom. Do you know he's going to have a kingdom? Jesus taught you that. He said this. This is how you should pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's supposed to come? Thy kingdom come in view of his appearing and his coming kingdom. We're to desire that, and it is going to come. In fact, you're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God, aren't you? He will appear a second time. In Hebrews it says, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And Paul's going to jump to this in just a little bit later, when he's going to say, all those who long for his appearing. Do you long for his appearing? So this is the context of wait and witness to this charge. Now let's look at work and way. There's a content, there's a context, and there's a constraint. Preach the word. Preach the word. Paul says, I was not sent to preach, I was not sent to baptize, but to what? Preach. We preach Christ and him crucified. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is me if I do not preach. He said that it was through the foolishness of preaching that God chose to save people. Isaiah 8:20 says something very similar, very interesting to me. Romans says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But in Isaiah 8:20, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? And then he says this, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, preach the word. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Why are you supposed to preach the word, Timothy? Why are you supposed to preach the word? You were born again through, not by perishable seed, but by imperishable seed, to the living and enduring word of God. So the word is important. Preach the word. The context, in season and out of season. Have you had a time when do you usually plant? About now? Maybe a little bit before now? Maybe you're still planting. You plant in season, don't you? And there's something natural about it. It's something, yeah, this is the time to do it. But you don't go planting in the wintertime. And yet, when we sow the word, when we preach the word, Paul says, you do it when it's acceptable, when it's not acceptable. When it's politically correct, and when it's not politically correct. In season and out of season. That's when you're supposed to do it. So the charge is, the word, preach it. In season and out of season. There are times when it's not easy to stand up and speak the word of God. And there are times when it just seems like it's easy. People are ready. And here are the constraints in which you're going to preach. The constraints are, you're going to correct, rebuke, and encourage. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Isn't that interesting? Because that's exactly what the word of God does, doesn't it? You just got through saying in chapter 3 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. So if you're preaching the word, these things should be happening and you should be doing that. Don't shun it. It's going to correct. It's going to hurt. You're going to have to rebuke. But don't forget, you want to encourage. You want to encourage people in their faith. How are you going to do this, Timothy? With great patience. great patience. When you sow the word, when you preach the word, it's not immediately taken, right? And so you have to have great patience. We already learned about patience before. The farmer, he has great patience, it says in James. Waiting, waiting, waiting. And so you preach the word with great patience. I was at the jail this morning with Mike, and we only had two guys, but we preached the word. I don't know what happened. But hopefully down the road, and great patience. And same with you. You've had to have great patience with your kids, with your, maybe your sibling, maybe your parent, as you've preached the word. With great patience and careful instruction. Careful instruction. I love Isaiah 50, verse 4. It says, "The Lord has given me a instructed tongue to know what will sustain the weary." Has the Lord given you a instructed tongue to know the word to sustain the weary? Sometimes you have to go through hard stuff to get that. So Timothy, teach the word. And these are the constraints: with great patience and careful instruction. Careful instruction. Okay, so that's the work and way. Let's look at the wizards and wolves. The first thing it says about them is this: for the time will come. Almost sounds like chapter 3, verse 1. Mark this: there will be terrible times. James taught that one. There will be terrible times. And here he says this: for the time will come. You can expect it. The time will come. And I thought of, so what's so important about that? Why should that motivate me to preach? Why should that motivate me to speak the word? And I thought of the verse in Hebrews and in Psalms where it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." The time will come. You know, 50 years ago in the United States, it wasn't too awkward to talk about God, to talk about the Bible, talk about the gospel. The time has come when it's not so easy, is it? Not so fashionable, not so popular. We're kind of out of season, aren't we? And so there's a sense of urgency today. So preach the word, because the time is coming when men will not. And if you harden your hearts, says the man who often reproved and hardens his heart will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And so you speak the word. There's an urgency to it. Well, these wizards and these wolves, they will come. We're to expect it, and we're to inspect it. Do you remember what Paul did at Miletus, I believe it was? Remember he called the elders? He says, I know that there's going to be wolves coming in. And so here we are to inspect it. Notice what it says about them. There's a personal bias. They will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, that is an alternative, lifestyle, alternative to this, to the truth, instead to suit their own desires. That sounds really biased, doesn't it? I mean, okay, what's your desire? What's your truth? What's your thing? You know? Well, that's my truth. Oh, to suit my own desires. This is what I want. If you want it to happen, you think of it, it'll happen. No, that's not true. That's not truth. To suit their own desires. They clothe the suit on them. This is what I want to dress. I don't want to put on the truth. I want to suit myself, my own desires. Then there's professional bigots. Great number of teachers. These guys are professional. They have got degrees on top of degrees. Isn't that who you go for? Oh, you always go for the guy who's got a PhD, and then he can say whatever he wants to say, and ooh, right? I liked what Mike said last week about what if a scientist says this and God says this? Who are you going to believe? Oh, it's the professional. Is it? These guys, and they're going to get a large number of them because you have to have a lot of them to say the same thing, right? Because there's security in numbers. And so they get these great number of professionals to say what they want to hear. And then that eliminates everybody else. It eliminates the Word of God, eliminates Christians. We're just going to go with that. And they're professional at it. Notice the pleasurable beat. It says they do this because of something. To say what their itching ears want to hear. I don't want to hear that. Shut up. Stop confronting us, it says in Isaiah 39. Don't tell us the Word of God. Just tell us what we want to hear. Stop confronting us. Tell us what feels good. Speak to me those sweet little lies. Tell me how good I am. I'm just really basically a good person. No, you're not. You're a sinner. Oh, wait a minute. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that there's a judgment. I don't want to hear that there's a hell. I don't want to hear that. That doesn't go over good with me. So? You do that, you tell that to your doctor too? When he tells you this is the truth? Stop confronting us. They have itching ears. They just want to hear certain things. And then there's a purposeful blindness. They turn away from the truth and they turn toward a myth. What a sad thing. There's a purposefulness in it. They willingly. Isn't that what Romans says? God's anger is against those who suppress the truth. He hates that. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You come to the Father through me. But they turn away from the truth and they turn towards a myth. Something that is not true. Something that is a theory. Something that is baloney might be better. Well, let's look at the charge and its worth. Timothy, but you, in light of all these things, but you. These things might be going on, they might be saying this, but you. Keep your focus. Keep your head. Clarity about what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's not true. What did God say and what did he not say? And then he says, go the distance, endure hardship. That's commitment. You're not going to do that unless you think it's worth it. In the parable of the man who found this treasure, remember that? The treasure in the field? What did he do? Did he just sit there and go, oh, that's a nice treasure? No, he sold everything he had. There was a cost to it. There was an urgency to it. There was a focus. He was focused on what was precious. And he sold everything he had in order to buy that field. So you're not going to do anything that's not worth anything to you. What's it worth to you? We sang a song just a little bit ago about worth. You're worthy, you're worthy. Go the distance, endure hardship, remember the good news. You got to always remember that. This is good news. Don't forget this. It's not bad news. This is great news. And there's conviction there. There's conviction. Do the work of an evangelist and then finish your work. You see, if you're given a charge, in order to discharge it, you have to complete, right? You have to deliver the goods. So he says, discharge all your duties. I've given you a charge, now discharge it. And when you've done that, then you're done. So now he's going to talk about himself because he's done. The final lap. I've always noticed that the last lap is the fastest, the most demanding in a race. But if you think about it, all the other laps look forward to this last lap. right? You've got to run those before you can run this one. And this is the one that counts the most, because this is where you make it or don't break it. This is not the time to quit. This is not the time to just say, well, I worked so hard back there, I think I'll just sit down now and let somebody else do it. No. Paul is going the full distance. It's his last lap. And he's giving it all he can. And you're going to see it. And so his view, as he's looking back, as he's passing on the baton, he says, "For I'm telling you all this stuff because of something." The charge was given because Paul is about to end his leg of the race. And now he lets us know what he is thinking and feeling in that last leg of the race. I notice there's a timing imminence here. When you pass the baton, there's a timing issue. You've got to get it to him the right time, and you've got to let it go at the right time. You let it go and it falls on the ground, you disqualify. You give it to the guy that's trustworthy, that's running as hard as you can. You don't want to give it to the guy who's just, no, you just got to give it all you had, so you give it to find a guy who's going to give it all he has, and you give it to him. Isn't that what he said before? He said, find trustworthy men who are able also to do this. And so he passes the baton, but there's a timing issue. And he realizes the time is there. I'm passing off. I've done everything I can. And he says, I am ready, already being poured out like a drink offering. And there's a sense of expenditure with no reservation. Do you notice that? He's going, oh, man, this was such a rough race. Man, no, there's not that at all. He says, like a drink offering. This was the culmination. This was the seal of my yes. The sacrifice is given. This is given. And that's given. And then they bring out the drink offering. And bam, add that to it. There's no sense of reservation in his expenditure here. And then there's this time, the time has come for my departure. There's a sense of expectation, not closure, not finish. You watch a guy who's running a relay. He's doing as fast as he can. He passes off and he falls on the ground. And what's he doing? He's looking for the rest of the race. Is he going to do it? Is he going to do it? And so Paul moves from being a participant to being a spectator, a witness. And that's what he sees here. My time for my departure is at hand. What's the departure like? He says in Philippians, I am torn between two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is a bummer, which is far better, far better. But I know I've got to stick around because helping you guys. And so he does another lap. But here he's at that point where this is it. This is my departure. Well, let's look at another thing. Not only is there a timing imminence, but there's a gratifying accomplishment. I have fought the good fight. I'm afraid sometimes we're fighting the wrong fight. James says, where do fights and wars come from? Don't they come from yourself? I mean, you're doing this and you're doing that. But Paul says, no, I have fought the good fight. Do you know you're in a fight? You were in the kingdom of darkness. You were bound up. I was too. Jesus comes into it, and he rescued me from the kingdom of darkness and put him in the kingdom of his son. And guess what? Now you got an enemy. Now you got a fight on your hands. The enemy roars. The world wars against your soul. The flesh is at war in enmity with the spirit. But what happens? What overcomes that? It's your faith. It's your faith. And so that's the next thing the last thing he says, I've kept the faith. So fight the good fight. Is it worth it? Notice the gratifying accomplishments. I have done this. I have done that. Do you think that's cool? When you come to the end of your race, and you go, man, you look back and you go, I have done that. I remember when Dan Small was passing away. And I remember seeing some of the emails that Becky sent when it was down to the last days. And she said that he looked at her and smiled and said, it's been a good, good life. And he's dying of an incurable disease. Isn't that cool? I have. I have done that. I've been to the Philippines. I've been to Alaska. I've been Shiloh. I've been serving the Lord. And this is my last lap. And he says, I have. I hope that can be ours as well, isn't it? I have done that. I have fought, and it was a good fight. I have finished the race. I have finished. That was, he said it to the guys in Miletus too. I just want to finish this thing. I just want to finish it with well. I don't be disqualified. I want to finish it. And Jesus said the same thing. I want to finish what the Father gave me to do. And on the cross he said, it is finished. Well, just before that, a couple hours before saying it's finished, he says, I got lots of things I want to tell you. Do you know Dan Small? We saw him a couple weeks before he passed away. He had so many things going on. I think Becky's still trying to put it all together. And Jesus said, I got a lot of things I want to tell you. But my part is done. I've done what I was told to do. And I think sometimes when we get so many things going around us, it's good to sit back and say, no, I just did what God told me to do. I can't do everything, but it's finished. It's finished. And last of all, he says, I've kept the faith. We keep the faith, and the faith keeps us. In 1 Peter 1:5, it says that there's a treasure stored up for you that's reserved for you in heaven. For you who are kept by faith, by the power of God. And so we keep the faith keeps us. Notice what he's been saying before. He says, these guys wandered from the faith. These guys made shipwreck of the faith. And to Timothy, he had said, I sent to find out about your faith. And now I'm giving you a report. I have kept it. I have kept it. I am good. Are you there? And the last thing we see is a rewarding anticipation. The final lap. He says, henceforth, from now on, what's ahead, there is in the future here a reward. And I can look forward to it. I see four things: the crown, the judge, the day, and the promise. It's a crown of righteousness. All through Paul's life, he has been wanting righteousness. I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that is of God. And I don't think this is a righteousness, a crown we're going to throw down, Dave. I think this one we're going to keep. We're going to be dressed in the righteousness of God, right? The robe of righteousness. That's a crown. That's a sign of honor. It's an heir with a crown. A crown of righteousness. I hope you enjoy that. I hope you think about that. It's going to be wonderful to have that crown, to be made right. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. And so I'm looking forward to that crown, he says. Is it going to be a crown given? And it's not going to be given by anybody. He's not going to find an angel to do it. He's not going to find somebody else. He's the righteous judge, the one he just got through telling Timothy, in light of the fact that in his presence he's going to be the judge. That judge. The righteous judge. He's going to be totally right in giving me that crown. Woo, that's cool. When's it going to happen? On that day. Well, he's been talking about that day quite a while, hasn't he? I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. And that day is there. And then the promise, not only for me, but for all who long for his appearing. Do you long for his appearing? I think my experience is similar to John Crawford's, what he shared this morning. I remember the fearfulness of thinking of his appearing. I was sleeping one time in a thunderstorm in Paraguay, and I was out, and this lightning storm came and hit a tree, I think, about 20 feet from me or something like that. And I tell you, I came up and I thought this was it. Not yet, Lord, not yet. No, his appearing should have a joyful thing in us. We should love his appearing. We should long for his appearing. The devil has put a number on us, thinking that it's not going to be neat when we see him. It's going to be fantastic when we see him. In view of his appearing and longing for his appearing. So where are you at? How's your race going? Are you in the race? Are you just sitting around? I don't give a rip. Talk to me more, I'm bored. Are you in the race? Do you realize the importance of this? There is a judge, there is a day. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment? You look forward to his judgment? Psalm 96, read it sometime. Let the heavens resound. Let the earth be glad. Let the seas sound off and everything in them. For he comes to judge the earth. That's supposed to be a joyful thing. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word again. Thank you for men on whose shoulders we stand, men who've been faithful to the end, who've poured out their lives . We thank you for our Savior who poured out his life unto death as well . We thank you for hope . We thank you for the privilege of being on your team. And Father, I just pray that we would end our laps well. You would find us about the Father's business. Lord, this passage has been convicting to me. And I pray that you would help me to run the race well. To run in such a way. To hear his voice saying, well done, you good and faithful servant. So until you come back again, help us to run well. That last lap. Not to just say, oh, I'm going to retire now. I'm just going to take it easy and eat, drink, and be merry. No, give it all I have. Thank you for men like Dan Small. Thank you for men like Paul. Thank you for men like Jeremiah who poured out his life, who run a good race. In Jesus' name, amen.